Good morning. I just want to say that I see you young moms bringing those kids here, getting up early, getting everybody dressed. I know that's not easy, and I commend you. Some of them are even my table leaders, and that's a dedicated young woman that can, I mean, life's hard enough when you've got little ones, so I appreciate you all coming, but I really appreciate the young, because that's the next generation, right? We're all going to be in heaven, and they're going to be carrying the baton. And then I just wanted to have my Abby stand. Where is she? Yeah, where is she? There she is, right there. Make sure you say hi to her. This is my granddaughter, Abby, from the East Coast. Her and her husband and little boy, Lincoln, have been staying with us for a week, and we're just having a ball. And then I also wanted to remind you about our Christmas dessert. And I'm excited this year about our Christmas dessert because two of my really, really, really good friends that I've known for like 30, maybe even 40, I'm not sure, years from the East Coast are flying in to do our Christmas dessert. And one of my best friends is going to be the speaker. And then my other friend will be the piano player and leading the worship. And so I encourage you, we usually sell out. So if you really want to go, it's December 6th and 7th, and it's $20. Did I say it wrong? Oh, it says 6th and 7th on the poster. All right, what did I say? Who's here that knows? Oh, you're right. I read it wrong. 5th and 6th. Thank you so much, Emily or Jamie or whoever did that. So it's the 5th and 6th at 7 p.m., and it's $20. I told you I'm probably dyslexic or ADHD or whatever those things are. I'm probably some of that. So this year's study is Hope in Suffering. I love the title, even on the front of our book, how the big word is hope in suffering. And so I thought maybe there's someone here that might be struggling, and I just wanted to give you two of my favorite books that I can't even tell you how many of these two books I've bought over the years to help my friends. The first one is called Streams in the Desert. Someone gave me this when I was a very young Christian and struggling. It's a devotional, it's old school, and it's just powerful and beautiful. If you're struggling, I highly encourage Streams in the Desert. If you've experienced a loss, maybe you're a widow, or you've lost a child, or you've lost a parent, or, you know, any kind of loss, the greatest book I've ever read is called A Grace Disguised by Gerald Sitzer. I buy this for all my friends who, when they go through a loss, it's just, he was an English professor, and he lost a lot of his family in a car accident. And he tells his story, but he also gives words to your pain and helps you to be able to process the loss as he explains to you how he processed his loss. And so Proverbs 14:10 says, every heart knows its own sorrow. And so there's no get out of jail free card. Every single one of us living in a fallen world is going to experience some kind of suffering. So let's pray. Lord, I come before you this morning, and first of all, Jesus, we ask that you would be the welcome guest here. Lord, you see each soul, you know their sorrow. And so, Father, I pray that you would move in our midst this morning and do the work that only you can do, Lord. I pray that you'd lift up the downcast, that you'd comfort the weak, and also, Lord, exhort the rebellious, provoke the complacent. Lord, you are able to do abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think, and you alone know the condition of our hearts. And so we bring them to you this morning, Lord, as we study through this book, Thank you, Jesus, for the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's study is suffering for doing good. That don't sound right, but it happens. First Peter 3:13-22 is where we're going to be. And we've been moving right along through this book of 1 Peter. Peter has told his friends that they are born again to a living hope and protected by the power of God. He told them to prepare their minds for action and fix their hope completely, completely on the grace of God. He exhorted them to walk in holiness and love one another from the heart, to put off deceit and hypocrisy. That must mean we can put it on if we're being told to put it off, right? Put off deceit and hypocrisy and grow up into a spiritual house for the Lord. And that's what we're doing here in this church. We've learned that we will all suffer in a fallen world that rejects God and his truth. And also, I love this, what Amanda said, what we base our truth on matters. We live in a society where it says, I have my truth and you have your truth and baloney. There is the only absolute truth, the solid foundation that you want to build your life on is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Our example is Jesus, who suffered for us. And then Peter became very practical, teaching us that God's plan for order in the world is submission to God and then to his chain of authority. So the past couple of weeks before we had our prayer and worship night, we were learning about submitting to our husbands and submitting to the authority that God puts over us. Let's be honest. We are addressing a tough subject. It doesn't tickle the ears or give us butterflies to learn about suffering, especially suffering for doing good. None of us want to read the book of Job until our world falls apart, and then I devoured it and wrote poems based on it because it meant so much to me. And then we're so grateful that it's in the Word, that it's there for us. We rarely see movies about suffering, and people don't brag about it on Facebook, that's for sure, right? But the truth is, we are sinners living in a fallen world who desperately need to be changed into the image of Christ. And even he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Apart from him, we can do nothing. There is no hope, that big hope word on the front of your book. There is no hope for us without this refining process. This is what he told me, this line right here. Meef, there is no hope for you without this refining process. And it's absolute pride and arrogance to believe otherwise. This is what he said to me. Meef, there has to be a refining process. If you want to become like Christ, and if you really see who man is, there has to be a refining process. The real question is, will I process through my suffering with Jesus or without him? We're all going to suffer. Every one of us is going to die. All of us are going to see our parents die. Most likely, we're all going to suffer. So will I process through my suffering with Jesus or without him? Can I say, open hands, not my will, but thy will be done? And will I find hope in the midst of my suffering? He is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And so we need to lean into wherever he has us and learn whatever he's trying to teach us. Suffering reveals the foundation I have built my life on and is the vehicle that brings me into the presence of God. It's the very thing that removes all the fluff from our life, all the noise and distraction, and then brings us right into the presence of God to see his face for answers. We're desperate. We have to find answers. His blessings are apt to make us look elsewhere, to be honest. We can get very distracted by when the, although they're wonderful too, and I praise God for them. Abby's one of my blessings. But they can sometimes make us look elsewhere. Philippians 1:29 says, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Standing up for truth in a world of lies. That's what we're trying to do. I remember when I was in nursing school, 1990-something. And we would have to, the first year was all book stuff, second year was all hospital stuff. And so I would get on the bus, and I was really nice to people. I'm a friendly person. And I would get on the bus, and nobody would sit with me. And so every time we got on the bus, sat by myself. And then this one guy, Gene, came over and he sat next to me. And he goes, "You know why nobody sits here, right?" I didn't even know they noticed. And I said, "No, why?" And he goes, "They think you're so close to God, you can see right through them." So, yeah. Anyway, I was trying to love them, I don't know. Anyway, I was suffering for righteousness' sake. They were rejecting me because I lived my Christianity out loud. Standing up for truth in a world of lies, you're going to suffer. I told you my story about going to court and being on the jury, and I didn't get picked. And the reason I didn't get picked was because of Jesus, because I said homosexuality was sin. So standing up for truth in a world of lies, you're going to suffer. Jesus suffered for doing good. Paul suffered for doing good. Peter suffered for doing good. Acts 14:22 says, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." Through many tribulations. We are fighting a battle, Lord. Girls, it's not a party. It's a battle we're fighting. And raising our children in this world, we're fighting against evil. In order to forgive your sins and mine, Jesus suffered, and the life of those who truly followed him, as we read in our Bible, it wasn't a garden party. The guys that followed Jesus suffered. It was a fierce battle of good against evil. 11 of the 12 apostles, his best buddies, were martyred. 11 of them. I doubt any of us will be martyred. But I'm old enough now to have watched my friends suffer. Very, very godly women. Breast cancer, strokes, divorce, infidelity, loss of jobs and homes, miscarriages, death of their spouses, children and parents, tragic car accidents. It goes on and on and on. Suffering is a part of life. And here's the truth. There is no hope apart from Christ. He is the only hope. Hope comes from him, the Bible says. Hope comes from him as we spend time with him. And our world is a mess. Hope actually comes from him. He's the only one that can make sense of the nonsense we go through. The crazy stuff that happens to us. Paul says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And he said, "I die daily that Christ may live through me." So as we put off the old man and put on the new and walk in that hope, that unwavering, unshakable hope of Christ, we change the world. That's where the victory comes from. But there has to be a death. Paul said, "I die daily." So it's kind of arrogant to think that, well, I'm not really going to suffer and I'm going to become like Christ. We need, things need to go. Some stuff in our life we need to put off in order for that new resurrection life to come. Suffering empties us of self. This is so cool and so true. Suffering empties us of self, and all kinds of junk gets removed. And then we're empty vessels for his Holy Spirit to fill. That's powerful stuff. When there's nothing in the way, he fills the empty. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in my body. That I'm so close to Jesus and I'm dying to self and I just want to live for him, that actually the world sees Jesus instead of me. Romans 8:18 says, consider your present suffering no comparison to the glory that's going to be revealed. We're living for a different kingdom. And Spurgeon said it like this. O child of suffering, be patient. God has not passed you over in his providence. He who is the feeder of sparrows will also flourish you with what you need. Do not sit down in despair. Hope. Hope on. Hope ever. There is one who cares for you. His eye is fixed on you. He will bind up your wounds and heal your broken heart. Do not doubt his grace because of your tribulation, whatever you're going through, but believe that he loves you as much in seasons of trouble as in times of happiness. Isn't that good? There's a strength that comes from believing what Spurgeon said, that we hope, we just hope, keep putting on hope. So let's read 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. He says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And when you stand up for Jesus Christ, people are going to take hits at you, because just being there is a testimony that there's a real God that is to be loved and served. Such a bold statement in the face of such persecution. Nero had set fire to Rome, persecuting the Christians for it and blaming them. Peter is basically saying, no matter what comes, your heart needs to be in the right place, because this is all temporary. It's all temporary. We have been begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is not in material things. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and we are being kept by the word of his power. There is no safer place to be or go when you are struggling than the word of God. You hide in there. I've hidden in there many times when I didn't understand the noise that was all around me. Peter was not just talking cheap, but from real experience. He really had been beaten and persecuted for righteousness' sake, but he also walked with Jesus for 40 days. You're not going to scare this guy. He said, do not be afraid. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. You're not going to scare this guy. Peter was not afraid. He knew that his body was just a tent. And he had seen Jesus' tent completely, brutally destroyed, and then fully animated again. So he knew there was life after death. He really was living in light of eternity. Peter had a ruthless trust, an absolute surrender, and an unshakable resolve in Jesus Christ. He had already said in 1 Peter 2:19, "For this finds favor with God, if for the sake of a conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." So he had already said that in chapter 2. And now he's telling them, don't be troubled, don't be afraid. Here's the deal, girls. You are going to suffer, even if you're trying to do everything perfect. But that suffering is the vehicle that will bring you into the presence of God like nothing else. And we are, today's the election. But I want you to know that my hope is not in this election. I read the Old Testament, and you know what? In the Old Testament, they said, we need a king to rule over us. You know, God wanted to be, he wanted to be one-on-one, but they kept asking for a king. So if you read the whole Old Testament, you'll read, you know, what a bozo he was, and then what a bozo he was, and what a bozo he was, you know? And so they kept raising up immoral kings to rule over them. And so in this world, pretty much, I mean, apart from the grace of God, we just get immoral kings, you know. That's the truth. But hallelujah, our God reigns, right? We just sang that. In his presence, when you suffer, when you struggle, maybe when the election today doesn't turn out the way we hope, in his presence is the fullness of joy. That's a promise. We tend to think it's everywhere else. You know, we take our kids to Disneyland and here and there. Let's do fun, fun, fun. But truthfully, when life gets hard, in his presence is the fullness of the joy. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are they who are persecuted for Christ's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." So he sees every time you stand when life gets really hard. So what do I do when the rug is yanked out? And it's been yanked out. I mean, we moved here in June of 1998, and by September, Larissa was in a horrible car crash, and the driver had to be life-flighted and was in the hospital for a year. We had just got here, 3 months here, and my little girl, who was a senior in high school, was in a totaled car somewhere in Poway. So the rug will get pulled out. Now she's fine, and he turned out fine too. God bless them both. But what do I do when the rug gets pulled out and life falls apart? Number one, I think that Peter says, do not be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I'm going to give you three things that we learn from these verses. Number one, do not be troubled. You're going to have to remind yourself of that, because that was pretty troubling when that happened to me as a young mom. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify means to cleanse, purify, make holy, separate, set apart, or appoint for holy or sacred use, to purify and prepare for divine service. Sanctify your heart. The heart is the sanctuary he prefers to be worshiped in. Live in submissive communion with him, loving and obeying him, and you've got nothing to fear, no matter what comes your way. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Unfortunately, in the Christian life, when we are faced with great difficulty, we are tempted to worry and give in to fear. But Peter encourages his friends to sanctify, give the highest place of special honor in your life to Christ. Get your eyes on him and off of everything else, and worship right there. Right in whatever it is you're going through, worship right there. On my very best day, I don't deserve all that he's given me. I deserve hell. He's holy. He's perfect. He's pure. He's given me so much. But on my very best day, I don't even deserve all that. So I need to worship whatever comes my way. I trust you, Lord. I'm going to worship you right here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we probably all have this memorized. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. There, and then Psalm 46, if you're struggling, read Psalm 46 today, later. Powerful, powerful psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. He's a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:5. I love this one. God is within her. She will not be moved. And then Psalm 46:10 says, cease striving and know that I'm God. So number one, Peter tells his friends, do not fear or be troubled. Sanctify. Make God the highest place in your life. And the second thing, be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and reverence. Fear and worry are the norm, ladies. Anxiety and medication and all that, that's the norm. That's what we see all around us in a hopeless world. Trust and faith are the exception to the norm. When you stand in the fire of difficulty with Jesus, you're going to stand out. People are going to watch you and say, well, she says she's a Christian. Let's see if her God can help her even through this. People will want to know how you can have hope facing such great difficulty, and you will have the answer. He is my rock in whom I take refuge. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. When people come to you, it says, give an answer to everyone for the hope that you have. And maybe you don't even know the Bible. Maybe you're a brand new Christian. Just give them your testimony. I've been 46 years a Christian, and my favorite part and the most powerful part isn't for me to quote Bible verses at them. It's to give them my testimony and tell them how he rescued me. 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 25, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to salvation. So Peter tells his friend, be gentle. You know, sanctify the Lord in your heart, put God in the first place. And then he says, be ready to give an answer to all the people around you, but do it with gentleness and fear, because they might get saved as they watch your example. So number one, don't be troubled. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Number two, be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And then number three, he says, keep a good conscience. And I see this, I've told you before. I'm ornery, I'm spunky, I speak before I think. I'm very much Peter, you know. I can really mess up. And Gary's been a great blessing to me because he says, Meef, you messed up. And so God keeps me on a short leash. I'm like, Lord, please don't let me go. Keep me, like, it's like raising your kids. You know, when you're raising your kids, it's like letting a kite up. If you give that kite too much whatever, that it's going to be gone. But if you keep it kind of taut, then you can keep an eye on that kite, and that kite's going to be able to fly. Well, that's the way I feel like me with the Lord, only kind of more I see myself on a dog on a leash. But anyway, I keep a short leash that he'll go, Meef. You know. He says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and reverence. And then he says, but guys, you gotta keep a good conscience or you're going to blow your testimony. They're going to see what you do way before they listen to your words. You have to do it with gentleness and reverence. Romans 2:16 says that our conscience and thoughts are alternately accusing or defending us. I live this on a daily basis, and probably you do too. My conscience is saying, Meef, you need to calm down. You need to be more kind, more patient. And from over the years and years of doing counseling, I've seen that women will come to me with their problems, and what they want me to do is fix their feelings. They don't want to change their lives and live in obedience to Jesus Christ. They just, can you just fix my feelings for me, you know? Well, right life will bring right feelings. When you live right, That will bring the right feelings. When you live for Jesus Christ and you're being obedient and you're honoring your husband and you're being patient with your children or at work or whatever it is, right living brings right feelings. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a person's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so we need to keep a good conscience. Luke 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so when my kids were teenagers, this was one of my favorite verses. They would choose to walk in darkness, and I would have to discipline them. And I say, well, if you just walk in the light, as he is in the light, we'd have fellowship, me and you. You know? But when somebody chooses to rebel against God and disobey God, that fellowship gets broken. But the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we all need that. Acts 24:16, Paul said, I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. That just sounds like peace to me. When I'm living right, there's more peace in my home. When I listen to the Holy Spirit and obey God, there's more peace in my family and more peace at work. So number one, get your eyes off yourself and onto God Almighty. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Number two, stand in trust and tell others about the hope that you have. Number three, keep a good conscience. And you know, you will be tempted. Jesus was tempted, remember? And he fought the enemy with the word of God. You will be tempted, but we're to keep a good conscience. And 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. Isn't that good? Will himself, after you've suffered for a little while, it's going to happen, girls, so don't be shocked. But after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, nothing can separate you from the love of God, who called you for his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And at the end of this chapter, in verses 18 through 22, Peter goes on to encourage his readers in their suffering by again reminding them that even Jesus suffered unjustly because it was God's will. But ultimately, he was exalted triumphantly and exalted to the right hand of God. So your God will never leave you or forsake you. He will never fail you. And the greatest promise I told you last week in the Bible, lo, I will be with you. That's a promise. So once again, Spurgeon, he sums up these last verses in 18 through 22. He says, you have none of you suffered when compared with him. Or at least he was the arch sufferer, the prince of sufferers, the emperor of the realm of agony, Lord paramount in sorrow. You know a little about grief, but you do not know much. The hem of grief's garment is all you ever touch, but Christ wore it as his daily robe. We do not but sip of the cup he drank to its bitterest dregs. We feel just a little of the warmth of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, but he dwelt in the very midst of the fire. And he did it for you because he loved you. And I just want to tell you, sometimes I'll see girls crying in church and they'll be embarrassed. And I always tell them, you know, somebody said one time that tears are the pressure valve of the heart. Isn't that good? God created tears. He's the one who gave us that release. So never be ashamed of that. If there's ever a place that you ought to feel safe in showing tears, it's in God's house. Remember what Peter told his friends in 3:12? Back in 3:12, he said, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. He sees, he knows, and he cares. And I just want to end with the promise of Psalm 91, 14 through 16. It says this, and I like to turn it into the girl version just because that's fun. "Because she loved me, therefore I will deliver her. I will set her on high because she knows my name. She will call upon me and I will answer her. I will be with her in trouble. I will rescue her and honor her with a long life. I will satisfy her and let her see my salvation." That's a promise. Psalm 91, 14 through 16. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I just thank you for the Bible, the life-giving words and truth of the Bible that are able to meet us, Lord, in our deepest, darkest hour, and reveal your holiness, your purity, your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, and touch us in places that need your healing, that need your comfort. Thank you, Jesus, that you're able to do that. We praise you, we worship you, we love you. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the time at the table with the girls. Speak and do the work that only you can do. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.